So I happen to have one right here, and I will share it with you. This is a Catholic joke. I'm just warning you ahead of time. In a Catholic school cafeteria, a nun places a little note in front of a pile of apples. Only take one. God is watching. Further down the line, there was a pile of cookies, and little Johnny made his own note. Take all you want. God is watching the apples. Ba-dum-tsh. Okay. There was another one here, because we have some physically fit people here. It says, my friend told me he had the body of a Greek god. I had to explain to him that Buddha is not Greek. Oh, that's pretty good. I like that one. Whew. All right, we'll just leave it at those. Those are two good ones. We'll just, I had a couple more, but I think I'll just leave. Those were fine. I could get myself in trouble. Buddha is not Greek. That's good. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, God, that the entrance of your word gives light. And Lord, we're asking that the light of your countenance, the light of your truth, the light of your grace, your power and your love, Lord, would shine brightly in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. With the current climate of our body and worship and what's going on, I want to kind of affirm a few things. Number one, we're going to be talking about the river a little more. We're going to be talking about the things that Jesus, Scripture is rife, if you will, with terminology about water and rain and drinking and rivers. There's a lot of it in there. And usually speaking, we can kind of gloss over it in a big sort of way that says, you know, the river is here and the river is God and the river is good. And I'm feeling motivated by the Holy Spirit to break it down a little bit more, to actually look at it as a little, it's a huge biblical subject to begin with, number one, but number two, it's where we're at in a lot of ways. And the first reason that my goal, my motive, the reason why I felt like the Lord is wanting me to go this direction is just the very first thing is that inner power for outer battles through understanding how this concept of living in the river works. That there's an empowerment that we can receive if we understand this particular truth of God. Number two, probably the most important practical thing that we can do as Christians in our life is learn to hear God's voice. And this is just inseparably connected to understanding how you drink of the Holy Spirit. Drinking of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. Because it's the Spirit and the Word, not one or the other, that give us the ability to discern. The Word of God, Jesus is the living Word. But there are times where you can quote Jesus and it not be good. You ever have anybody do that? Instead of bringing life, it brings something altogether. That's literally the accusation of the world against the church right now. The people who hate God because of how they've been treated by his church. We had the word yielding it like a sword, and the reality of it was it wasn't the season or the time for the sword. In many opportunities, it's the time for the dove. It's the time. Now, I'm not saying all the time, but more often than not, the accusation about Christians in the greater sphere is they're hateful, they're mean, they're judgmental, they don't have compassion. We can find more compassionate people in the world than we can in the church. Now, again, that's not about everybody, but those are accusations that have some merit, okay? Because we have to learn how to speak a word in due season. Scripture says when we speak to one another, we speak the truth in love. And if we have not love, then we're a gong, a clanging cymbal. And I'm telling you, you don't have love just because you want love. You have love because you fellowship with the ultimate lover. And the ultimate lover is in the river. The Holy Spirit is revealing Christ in the river. And the third reason we're doing this is because our assignment requires speaking to our life connections and basically to the lost and anybody else that we're connected with what God is saying. We have to know what God is saying in the moment. It's not just going to be good enough to quote the Bible, because we don't know if it's a moment where what Jesus is saying at that point in time is the repent and turn, or God loves you and he's not mad at you. And both of those are true, but sometimes we need to be told to repent, and other times we've repented and we need to be told, lift up your eyes. He's not upset with you. My goal, I wish I had some more really ice cold water. I've got a sore throat, and so I've been munching on ice all morning. But my goal is that I believe that we are supposed, as a body, if you're connected, thank you, yeah, that'd be great. If you're part of this community, I want to give you a couple things that I believe the Lord is saying to me. Number one, that we are supposed to be a prophetic people, okay? And a prophetic people means that there's a couple things that it means. Number one is that we're able to hear the Lord, and we're able to say what he's saying with some sort of clarity. Now, it starts in small things like in your family, okay? But it goes beyond that. It goes out to your immediate sphere of influence, you know, your neighbor or the people that you hang out with. But ultimately, I believe God wants us as a corporate community to carry the word of the Lord for our community. And it's not the word of the Lord that says repent and get saved. It's the word of the Lord that talks about how do I reconcile the things that are going on in the earth, the things that are going on at all different levels of media and government. And so how do I get what God's saying by just reading the Bible and then discerning what's going on here? Part of a prophetic people is a people who are able to discern the signs of the times and then articulate what it means when all hell breaks loose in the nations. And so the ability to say, being in the river, see, you know, we're gonna look at some of the things, means that we can learn to walk in our prophetic identity as people who live in the presence, who live by the voice, who are fueled and energized by God's love, and people who have unusual understanding and joyful expectation in the waiting with an unexplainable peace and an undaunted hope, okay? Now that might be a mouthful, but it's who we're supposed to be. And I'm telling you, drinking of God's presence, learning to move and flow with the river is the key. There's a lot of things that we should be doing. We have to be givers. We have to be worshipers. We have to be in the word. But I'm telling you, you won't be a giver outside of, legalistically speaking, without understanding how the river is flowing through you. Because there's times, I mean, it's easy, if you will, to just make up your mind that because the law requires something, I'm going to do it, and never enter into the spirit of of generosity. But if you're in the river, if you're in the place where you're drinking and living from his presence, then generosity is just part of what you're saturated with, because he's generous. Now, these are probably, today will just be kind of an overview, because there'll be a lot of big things, so to speak, that I say. But ultimately, we're going to break this down to the little small things. So if we don't get to the small things today, I'll just say it's coming, okay? Because we have to be, the point that's gotten me, so to speak, stirred up is the powerlessness of the Christian experience from my observation, okay? The local church walking mostly in the power of their earthly strength and no more. Mostly. Not saying totally, because there are unusual times, but the idea of saying there's anointing for breakthrough that has no other explanation other than God's supernatural intervention seems to be way too scarce within the body of Christ. And to me, it's a correlation between having a value for doing something that Jesus said that we should be doing, and that's drinking. Now, our text is going to be out of John 7, 37, 38, and 39. And we'll be looking at that for a minute. But I want to give, if you will, just a big overview for a moment of how prevalent the river of God is within Scripture. Oh, praise Jesus. That cold water feels good. And I'll just rip some of these off here real quick, and you don't have to go there. You can write down the reference if you want as soon as I get this cough drop out. Thank you, Jesus. Because it's all throughout Scripture, I'm just going to give you a few of these. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. He's serious about this water picture, and to me, I think he's beckoning us into a greater understanding of, because he repeats it so often, there's something beyond the surface than just poetic language that he's calling us into. The flow of the river is spoken about in Psalm 46:4. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. It's from him. And also in the book of Ephesians, there's a very clear reference to men's propensity to drink from other things. Because Paul tells the Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it is optional for you to drink of something else that won't satisfy you. Not only will not satisfy you, it will dull you into not being with your right mind able to discern what you should be drinking. Okay, he likens and debauchery, the word actually in the Greek, is actually talks about to be distracted from purpose. In other words, drunkenness and quite frankly, something that Paul talks about or that John talks about later in the book of Revelation is gonna hit, but drunkenness doesn't just have to be with alcohol, okay? Drunkenness can be drunk in the spirit of the age. I'm telling you, there's a whole group of people right now that are drunk with the spirit of the age. Men exalting their own wisdom above the wisdom of God and somehow diminishing people who are dumb enough to believe God, the God of the Bible. And publicly trying to humiliate and diminish people who serve and love God. And they're drunk with the spirit of the age because the spirit of the age hates God. It exalts the knowledge of man above the knowledge of God. So it's not just, you know, part of it is the pursuit of money, the pursuit of carnal pleasure, but being drunk means that your focus, your life source, is focused on something else other than God. Money's not bad, but when you put it above God, it becomes wicked. The love of money is the root of all evil, okay? I mean, you can go down the line. Relationships aren't bad, but when relationships are more important with people than they are with God, you've got an issue. And so that's putting something else other than God, drinking of something other than the river of life that God has for us to drink of. At the end of the age, Revelation 18:3 says, the nations have drunk the maddening wines of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. The poetic language, if you will, it's not a real woman, but it's a system of false worship based on carnal pleasures and comforts. Men, kings committing adultery with her is literally saying, I'm having intercourse, I'm giving my being to something else other than God. And it talks about the luxury she got. In other words, there's a battle for the souls of men. Will you take God or will you take the temporary luxuries, the pleasures that are available from this earth and from its systems? And the way you, no one says no to God, especially in the church, blatantly up front on purpose. It says the way it happens is we drink of the wine of her. In other words, we begin to taste and see that the pleasures of sin are something that we want. And then we decide that somehow we can peacefully coexist as long as we keep it in check. And before long, God is not even in the picture, and we've given ourselves fully to the pursuit of something that promises something that it can't deliver. And I'm telling you, there's a significant amount of people's lives that are swinging in the balance with that very reality right now. That's why it's so important for us to be able to, with clarity, speak the truth, but also have anointing to release the power to help people get set free when we encounter them. Because that's part of what God's going to do. Part of what God's going to do is intentionally put you in contact with people in bondage because you have the answer. And if you're in the river, if you're drinking, you don't have to think to yourself, well, I better have studied this topic. Well, I better have looked at my thesaurus to find out what the right, well, I better make sure my, none of those things matter, because his heart for them is available to you in the moment. And if you're accustomed to being in his, with his heart, you're able to love him like he loved them, like he loves them in the moment, to speak a word in due season. Now, how is this going to happen? I'll just tell you, I'm looking at a major paradigm shift, okay? What it might look like, and I'll just give you some idea, is that if we were here all together and I said, okay, let's all drink, there would be 50 different ideas of what that's supposed to mean, okay? And some of them would be right and some of them would be off, and we'd have to process them. But if we were to break down in smaller groups and said, we're going to learn how to drink together, we might actually get somewhere. And the first thing is that I'm very, very much leaning towards all those who want to learn how to be a prophetic person, how to prophesy over somebody, how to know that they're hearing from God, how to drink and how to release the waters that God promised, that they would just, if you will, deliberately set time apart to do that with others that are available at the same time they are. I guess I'm calling it like a home group, a life group, but a drinking party is what I like to prefer, okay? It's just my, a drinking party, okay? Why? Because I've been, terminology that we use oftentimes just conjures a different picture for your mind than it does for mine. But if six or eight of us get together, we actually can determine what are we doing, and we can share how we do it, okay? So it's deliberately going to be more personal and away from a giant corporate setting where people oftentimes won't open up their mouths or say, nobody wants to appear stupid. I don't know what that means. How am I going to say it? So, or I think I know what it means and I really don't. I'm going to put myself out there. And no. But if we get together and it doesn't, if we get together and say, do you know how to drink? And we're honest about it, there's a good portion of people are going to say, not really. Okay, let's get real. Let's start there. Because Jesus, and we'll look at this subject in 7:37. This is what he said, and we'll just start in that. And it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What's that look like? Exactly. The book of Revelation says that we're going to end up in Revelation 21 and verse 6. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. That's his intention at the end. That's the culmination of the book. You get a fountain of life because you thirst. And in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I mean, this is like, if you look at it in big biblical context, it's like a central theme of God's kingdom. Drinkers. A river that the people who are thirsting are satisfied in. I don't know how it ended up being a non-talked about peripheral subject, but I mean, you get to the end of the book and the climax is about a river. I'm like, let's learn more about the river. Let's find out more about it. And Jesus says, he who believes in me, in verse 38, 37 through 8 and 9, we'll look at it several times. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then he gives his explanation, or John's explanation, but he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. So, Jesus is saying, people need to come to me and drink. Okay. First point, if there's a point, is he's not simply talking about people who are unsaved. Everybody has a thirst. You're created with desires, physical, emotional, and spiritual desires. You need, you know, your body is some 70-some% water. You need to drink water. But your soul, your emotions, if you will, your mind, your emotions, they need something too. And that highest thing that you really long for is love, however it manifests, but love. God is love, and your soul needs love. That's why people do crazy things for the sake of love, looking for love in all the wrong places. That was a country song, by the way. I just did a little twang. It just was in the back there. But your spirit, the deepest part of you, is also longing for God from whence it came. The spirit of man is longing to return to its creator. And so to say, well, I got saved, and that's the culmination of that scripture, come to Jesus if you're thirsty and get saved, that's not what he's saying at all. He says everything that you actually require, body, soul, and spirit, is found in him. And learning how to drink continually is where we go from being natural to supernatural in our interactions with those around us. So if I say, I would love for everyone to when, you know, it will be probably a few months before we can actually administrate and facilitate what we're talking about. But if I said, I wanted everybody who considers himself a part of this family to learn how to love in this context, I wouldn't think anybody would go, I got that down already. Or I want everybody to learn how to hear God clearly, not just for themselves, but for others. No one would say, oh, I got that down already. It's a reality of saying God is calling us into being relational with him and with one another, but then to be activated to release supernatural, what only he has when we get together. It's natural and supernatural intermingled. Somebody recently said to me, there's been multiple, if you will, confirmations of the direction that the Lord's been taking us, but somebody said to me, I found out that God wants to integrate my life. And as she was talking to me, it was just the Lord was all over it, and I was like, she's like, stuff that I would think would be normal in church, but not normal outside of church, is not the way it is anymore. It's normal all the time to be supernatural. I have to be willing to just do it as the Lord leads me. In a relationship where somebody doesn't know God, we don't have to use holy Christianese to explain to them that I see the desire that you have inside of you and I know what it is you need. They'll come up with a question, how did you know that, on their own. You can tell them you're a Christian if you want to, but the reality is they're going to be freaked out enough that they're going to want to know more once you tell them something that you could only know it by divine revelation of the Holy Spirit. And to be willing to do that takes practice. And I see the only way we're going to do that is just start to create, if you will, a platform for practice like that to transpire. Who do you know that needs an encounter in God? Who do you come into contact with regularly on a weekly, monthly basis that you like them, you think they're awesome people, but you're looking, what is the entrance into their salvation? I'm telling you, the entrance into salvation is when they encounter the high-tech love of Jesus Christ through you, somebody they trust. And so this could be scary. I've got all kinds of pictures in my mind. I'll tell you a few of them. But what if... See, this happened. Part of this happened. I'm going to thank you guys and your home group, because part of this has happened because last week, as we were just meeting together, eating pancakes and bacon, and worshiping God together, the Holy Spirit was just all over me. I was like, you know, and I said to everybody, this is probably what a whole lot more what the first century church looked like. People just getting together and the kids are running around and we're eating and we're fellowshipping. But when we worship, the presence is there. And somehow God is bringing people out and highlighting things that he's doing. And people are encouraged and also got some bacon in their belly. I like bacon. Me and bacon got this thing going on, okay? I'm just saying. Me and Mrs. Jones. Oh, I'm sorry. We got a thing. No. Me and bacon. Got a thing. Bacon in the river. Good question. Now, see, those are serious questions that need to be addressed, and you can only find that out if you get into the river with... The reality of saying that type of paradigm should be more than just an occasional thing. What if your little life group, what if these six people back here, eight people just right here, kind of a mixture of some Hogan people and Curtis and Femi and Sharon and Mary Lou, what if you guys were meeting together, worshiping and praying, and you actually heard God with one another, and then we say, now this is what we want you to do. Next month, at the end of the month, last Sunday, I want you guys to come and just bring the presence, the power, the message of God for a Sunday morning service. Now you could do it as traditional as you want. You can just have Sharon lead worship, or you can do it completely different. You can move all the chairs out and bring hot dogs and hamburgers and pray and prophesy everybody gets a hot dog. Okay? But the ability to say we can actually hear God and we don't have to be confined to the parameters that some religious tradition has caused us to be limited by. And then when we're confident enough that we can actually minister, first of all, to one another in our group, and then to a greater capacity of those around us, then we're released, so to speak, on the inside to do it wherever, whenever, however. I mean, that to me looks a whole lot more like being salt and light than meeting together once a week and no effectual change to any sphere of our connectivity outside of those that we're in church with. I mean, great meetings I've just about had enough of. Big crowds with cool light shows and awesome buildings and nobody having any effectual evidence that God has actually touched or moved in their life in any real way. I'm just so over it. I can't. It's like I would rather have 10 people who have been transformed by the power of God discernibly over a season of time than 100 who haven't, but they know all the right words. Or 1,000 who haven't, but they know when the attendance is and they give good. Those things can't be what we value. I told somebody recently, I said, man, you know, somebody used some courage and they shared of what God, I was so impacted because they actually, somebody who normally doesn't necessarily, wouldn't necessarily speak a whole lot, testified about something that God did. And I was moved. I went to the individual, I actually said, man, I just want you to know, out of all the things that I've heard, that was one of the most powerful, impacting things. Because I had felt somebody's struggle and I'd heard them testify how God was moving out of their struggle, and it gave me confidence to believe that if God would do it for one, he would do it for anyone. And our participation is what's required. It's not we're going to get in a big meeting and because I preached a good message, everybody's going to get delivered. We're going to have a big meeting, and because the worship team did a really good job, everybody's going to know what it is to drink. No, you will experience the presence of God in worship, and you'll walk away and still not know how to do it. Why? Because they did it for you, and you got to wait again to next week for them to do it for you again. I'm telling you, that is the experience of the church, mostly. Mostly. I can't wait to Sunday. Why? Because we get to worship. Really? I can worship, and I do, every day. Not that I'm something, I'm just needy. That's all. I got to connect more often than once a week. And the thought that this is what we're supposed to live out, a life of connectedness, a life that flows, a life that is expecting always more from God because our hearts are turned to draw on that more of God, is something that God will not and cannot resist. Because he said so in his word. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. We need him to draw near to us, beloved. So there's a shifting and a shaking going on. And I think I'm just going to stop right there. I think I'm going to say it this way. We're going to be talking about this for a while, but I want you to be provoked to evaluation of your own thirst for God. I want you to I want us, myself included. You know, I don't ever preach to you guys without preaching to myself, usually first. And there are times and seasons in our life where we're more and more aware of our hunger and are less aware of our hunger. But transparency, to be real, is the first step towards that next level. You go, I mean, how many in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you can say, there were times in my life where I was a whole lot more on fire for God than I am right now. Yeah. And you go, what do you do about it? Well, you only tolerate it till you can't stand it no more. Okay? I mean, your other option is to act like it's not true and live in a lie. But if there was a time where you were more on fire, and that's God's desire, then we position ourselves and say, God, what's it going to take for me to be reignited again? What's it going to take? And I just think that's where we are. And some of you, and I don't mean to say this, but I don't want to condescend to younger believers, but many of our younger believers don't even know what a revival would look like. Many of our younger believers have never seen in their own heart what it means to be consumed with passion for Jesus. And we could say, and the reason is why? Because they haven't really seen it. It's not their fault. They haven't been exposed to it because we at the church, we in the community haven't been that, and they can only live what they've experienced. That's why so oftentimes young people have to go away to somewhere and get ignited at a teen camp, ignited by a fiery guy like Lou Engle or somebody. Because why? Because we're not carrying that kind of fire locally. And it's not because God doesn't want us to. It's because we haven't entered into the reality of what it takes to carry that kind of fire. I'm just thinking, where else? I mean, what else? How else are we supposed to live with this little gospel light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. Or from event to event. Well, there's another Christian event coming. This one will tie me over to the next one after that. Or and I've got just a few, if you will, questions, thoughts about a river. And we'll just close with these. Because when we start talking about the river, the idea of I think I know, you guys live by the river. So you know a little bit about the river. But one day you could say you could walk right across the river, right? Not today, though. Why? It's out of its banks. Okay. And sometimes I can say, man, the river is really, really muddy. And other times you can say, oh, it's really, really clear. It changes. It shifts based on things that are happening. And other times it's narrow enough you can jump over it. And other times you got to take a boat and it takes you a long time to get across it. And you look at it and you never know how deep it is. But there's always a main channel through it that has something in it. There's a lot of things about the river that we know in the natural that are true of the river of God. And there's some things that make us ponder. The river will flow. When it's filling up, it flows one direction. And when it's draining out, it flows the other way. Do you know that river flows both ways? When it rains, the river goes back. And what's it do? It picks up all the junk that's suspended on the land. All the stuff that's on dry ground gets picked it up. And then picked it. Not a real word for all you grammar people. Picked it does not exist except in my mind. And now on the audio forever, eternal picked it. And if you ever see it, and then it just washes all of this stuff that's been suspended on dry ground, all this stuff that's been unreachable by people, all of a sudden is flowing and carried right out the river, right downstream. There's all kinds of pictures I can draw of the river because I've been around it. From being in the Riverton area, we're called river rats. You guys know that, okay. Now, my whole point is that this is going to be fun. The river carries us. It's not always we're somehow, because I can tell you over the last several months, the river has carried me more than I've done anything. But acknowledging and recognizing how that works is powerful. Because when you find out you're still in the river, even though you weren't trying to do anything real special, there's just something about it that sets our heart free. So I'm anticipating, I'm looking for prophetic input. I'm looking for people to confirm what God is saying. I'm looking for people to buy into the idea that we can learn how to drink and flow and be who God called us to be in a much more deliberate and focused fashion than what we have. And, you know, if we can, like I said, over the next few weeks, 2 months, whatever, we're going to talk about it a lot. And then my belief is that, and then we're going to give people opportunity, all those that want to learn these things that we're talking about another level. And one of the things I'll probably do, and I haven't put the dates down yet, but I'll start with a prophetic class just to be able to say, we're going to start with Prophecy 101. Because if you want to be in a group and prophesying over people, there's some basic instructions that you need first. I've found out that assuming everybody has prophetic etiquette is wrong. Okay, people don't. They don't know how to do that. So I have no problem training on that. But then if you're saying, I want to be involved in prophetic ministry, then your next step will be, okay, now you got to join up with 6 or 8 people, because how else are you going to have a safe place for people to help you determine whether that which you thought you heard was or wasn't the Lord, other than people that love you, that are with you, are willing to say, that was good, and that wasn't. That was God, and that other part, no. Or you said the right thing, but you said it the wrong way. Or you said the wrong thing, but you did, your delivery was good. The truth is that as people who are growing in the prophetic, there's 3 things that make this God's heart, and we don't always have to do it, but this is our goal. We just say what God is saying, the way he is saying it, when he is saying it. The right thing, the right way, at the right time. And that's what our goal will be. And some people, I'll just say, are amazed the first time they actually are confirming, God spoke to me, I heard him say something. I can't remember who it was. It seems like it was one of the ISF students at one point. I can't remember who it was, but it seems like it was one of the might have been an Asian girl. I can't think. But somebody was here, and they're like, I heard God speak. Oh, it might have been the girl that lives. What was the girl that you guys remember? No, not Irish. The girl that used to. Nicole, yeah. She heard God one time. Do you remember that when she heard God? I do. Because I heard God. It was profound. But the next thing is, it's profound when you actually, God allows you to speak what he's saying to somebody else. There's something on the inside that when they say, that was God that just spoke to you, and you go, no, it was just an idea I had. No. You're kind of argue. It was just, no, it was God just used you. The confidence, the faith that's what he wants to do and how he wants you to live. And ultimately, when we do that together, something beautiful is going to happen. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You got any? We can pray here. But we're just going to ask the Lord to help us get our hearts around that. And then, so Father, we just love you. And God, our desire, Lord, is that we would learn, Lord, how to be people who live in the river. God, who drink, Lord, and who flow. Lord, your word says that out of our innermost being, Lord, these rivers would flow. And so, God, we're going to set ourselves, Lord. We're just setting ourselves to let that happen. To whatever degree it's happening, Lord, that it would be a greater degree, Lord. And if that's not happening, then, Father God, we would partner with you by your Holy Spirit, Father, to allow that to happen. God, that ultimately Christ himself would be seen in us. Lord, that ultimately the Holy Spirit would never be hindered in our interactions with others. We'd never grieve, we'd never quench the Holy Spirit. But God, we would be those people that do what you called us to do. Lord, that speak what you're speaking. God, that are a voice, like you said, like a voice one crying in the wilderness. Oh, Father, make us a voice. Lord, set our hearts. If we got to make adjustments, Lord, I just ask great grace, Lord, to make adjustments, because there'll be schedules that have to be shifted and priorities that'll have to be altered, and Lord, pursuits that'll have to be toned down in order to set ourselves, Lord, for a greater pursuit of you. But Father, we recognize you are our great reward. Lord, we recognize, Lord, you are the highest treasure in our lives. Lord, now help our lives reflect that. Help us, God, to allow our lives to reflect that you are our highest pursuit, God, our greatest reward and our most valuable treasure. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So you can be seated if you want. I just want to give another minute or two. If anybody had a question about any of the things that I'm talking about, if anybody's interested, it sounds like, but they have a comment about what I'm talking about. If you want to talk to me personally, fine. But if you have a, hey, what about this? What about that? Just want to give that moment here. If not, No CD hands. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great week. Carry him with you wherever.